In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserved thy temporal and eternal punishment. I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, poor sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and I heard the voice of a great multitude, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Thank you. Lord be with you. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, thou who as a child was seated in the temple in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, so rule in our hearts, we beseech thee, by thy Holy Spirit, that following thine example we may love the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. O thou who with the Father and the Holy Ghost livest and reignest, ever one God, world without end. Epistle lesson for this Sunday, the first Sunday after Epiphany, is found recorded in the Epistle or Letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, and reads as follows. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Let us now sing hymn 400. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, and reads as follows. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed, as this is found on page 22 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man, was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate, suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory, to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, chapter 10, verses 12 through 21, and reads as follows. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, pretty much everyone who calls himself a Christian, unless he is a follower of John Calvin, would correctly say that God wants to save all people. There's a lot of disagreement, however, about how the different denominations in outward Christendom would answer this question. How does God purpose to save sinners? Some say that it's God's plan to save them by empowering them to do good works, so that they can then earn their salvation by such works. That's how the Roman Catholics would answer that question. Others will say that a sinner is saved through faith in Christ alone, and that sounds pretty good. That sounds like what the Bible teaches. But they do not teach correctly about the nature of faith. They regard faith to be a work that they produce in themselves. Now, the scriptures teach that saving faith in Christ is something that God alone is responsible for creating in the heart of a person. And our text for today emphasizes that what the Holy Ghost uses to accomplish that conversion, to bring people to faith, is the preaching of his word, particularly the gospel. Since the Lord desires to save all people, he therefore wants his saving gospel to be preached and be believed by all people. Let this then be the focus of our meditation today, that God wants to bring all people to faith through the gospel. We shall see in the first place that faith comes through the preached gospel. And secondly, that the gospel is for all people, both Jews and Gentiles. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. The gospel of God's rich grace in Christ Jesus is to be carried to all people of all nations. Our text for today says, There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. A person's race or nationality has nothing to do with it. God shows his grace to all, Jew and Gentile alike. The promise of the gospel is a promise of free forgiveness through Christ without any merits or worthiness on the part of the individual sinner who receives that forgiveness. However, the Bible also stresses that there must be certain fruits of faith present when a person is a true believer. There will be certain good works that are there. One such fruit of faith, one that is sometimes called the breath of faith, is prayer. And that is what our text for today refers to, where we read, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Prayer is indeed a necessary fruit of faith. It's really always there if a person is a true believer. It may not always be perceived by others, because it may not always be done outwardly in a way that others can tell. It may just proceed silently from a Christian's heart, and of course is known to God. And he, of course, is the only one that we really need to hear our prayers, because it's to him alone that our prayers are addressed, and he alone is able to hear and grant our petitions. Now, as our text continues, the fruit of prayer is tied back to faith, from which it proceeds, and faith is tied back to the means used by God to create that faith, namely the preached word. We read, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Only believers can pray. And only those who have been exposed to the gospel of Christ can be brought to saving faith. And usually that happens, as our text sets forth, through preaching. That does not mean that someone couldn't come to faith through the reading of the scriptures. That could certainly happen, because the power is in the word. It's really not in the preacher of the word. It usually doesn't work that way, though, because law and gospel need to be rightly divided and applied to the sinner. And the person who's just reading the scriptures himself, if he's an unbeliever, generally doesn't apply law and gospel correctly. But that's where the preaching of the word from others comes in. That's why it's important for you, who know the scriptures correctly, to apply law and gospel in your preaching to them, as you talk to other people about the word. Of course, this also shows the importance of the office of the public ministry, the pastoral office. But how does one become a pastor? He does not appoint himself to this office. It's an office to which God calls him through the call of the congregation. In this way, Christ, the Good Shepherd, sends under-shepherds to tend to the spiritual need of his sheep. And so the Apostle Paul writes in our text, "How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, namely by God? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now, the last part of that was a reference to Isaiah 52, verse 7, where we read, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion," which is the church, "Thy God reigneth." That verse stresses the beauty and glory of the gospel, and by association, also the beauty and glory of the feet of those who bring the gospel. Why the feet? Because the feet are what bring the messenger near. Thus, we Christians are taught to esteem both the gospel and the one who proclaims the gospel to us. Sadly, instead of esteeming the gospel of God's grace, most people reject it as foolishness in their unbelief. And this is what St. Paul refers to in our text, where he paraphrases Isaiah 53, verse 1, saying, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Even though all people by nature know that there is a God from the existence of the world, the testimony of their conscience. And even though they know certain things about the law of God, they are completely ignorant of the gospel. And that's the heart and core of the Christian religion. That's what a person needs to know and believe if he's to be saved, the gospel of salvation through Christ. And sadly, because of original sin, when natural man hears the gospel, the only thing he can do of his own reason and strength is to regard it as foolishness and discard it. So, understanding how natural man is so completely opposed to the gospel, the obvious question is, how does anyone come to saving faith in the gospel? It's actually through the power of the preached word again. Our text says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Through the gospel, the Holy Ghost works regeneration, the new birth of faith, converts the heart, bringing the penitent sinner to a knowledge of and trust in Jesus, his Savior. Since, as our text says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, it should clearly be recognized how important it is for you and me to tell other people about our Christian faith, to spread the word of God to others. So it does not just apply to the work of pastors in the congregation, but to every believer. Everyone who knows the word of God should be sharing that knowledge with others. Jesus wants that knowledge to be given really to all mankind. He commissioned his disciples to carry it to all the world. Our text for this morning says, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." The oracles of God that had first been committed to the Jews were carried to all the world, first by those Jews who were dispersed following the Babylonian captivity, and then by Christian missionaries, such as the Apostle Paul, who preached the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But sadly, as more and more non-Jews were brought to know the Savior, the Jews by and large rejected the gospel. And they were filled with jealousy and anger against the Christian missionaries and against the Lord for extending his grace to Gentiles, those who were outside the nation of Israel, those who were spiritually ignorant, utterly foolish in their heathen upbringing. Thus we read in our text, "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith," and this is referring to something that we read in Deuteronomy 32, verse 21, "I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." Indeed, the Jews became very angry when God brought in the Gentiles into his church. In the book of Acts, we learn that when Paul and Barnabas were preaching in a place called Antioch, Pisidia, that at first many people heard and the Jews tolerated their gospel preaching. But the next week, on the following Sabbath, when so many Gentiles came, multitudes of Gentiles came to hear the preaching, then the Jews were filled with jealousy and started arguing against the preaching of Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Unlike the Jews, the Gentiles at that time were raised without knowing the true God. They were raised without hearing the word of God every Sabbath as the Jews had. But God in his grace still revealed himself to them through the preaching of his word. And yes, Jesus commanded his disciples in the Great Commission to take his word to all nations. This was something also that was foretold in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah road, which the Apostle Paul refers to in our text. He's referring to Isaiah 65, verse 1, where we read in the next verse, "But Isaias is very bold," which means forceful and direct, "and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." But lest anyone think that God was unreasonably quick to discard the children of Israel and exchange them for the Gentiles, St. Paul says in the last verse of our text, "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." And that's a reference to Isaiah 65, verse 2. God had certainly shown much kindness and much patience to the Jews for centuries throughout the period of the Old Testament. But the Israelites rebelled and fought against their Lord again and again. Thus, they are described here as being disobedient and gainsaying, which means they consistently argued against the Scriptures, argued against the Word of God as brought to them by the prophets. It is, of course, true that such adjectives as disobedient and gainsaying would also accurately describe you and me by nature. All people in their natural condition are opposed to the Word of God. But thankfully, the Holy Ghost, through the power of that very Word, changed our hearts, changed us from being God's enemies to being His believing children, His loving followers, enlightening our spiritual understanding. Yes, the gospel of God's rich grace in Christ is that priceless treasure that bestowed faith upon us, through which we're kept in the faith, through which we're brought to everlasting life in heaven. So that gospel should be so precious to us. We should rejoice greatly in it and want to tell others about it, openly confessing our faith and trust in the priceless treasure, acknowledging our deep sinfulness and utter unworthiness. We should certainly grow in our appreciation for the forgiveness of sins that is ours only through Christ, as set forth in the gospel. And may we grow in demonstrating such gratitude to the Lord for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Accept these gifts, we pray thee, as fruits of our faith and love for thee. Grant that they may be used wisely by thy servants to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. The newly elected church officers will please step forward. Dear brethren, you have been elected in a regular meeting of this congregation to be church officers. As such, you are to be of assistance to me, the appointed minister of the word, in the work of upbuilding the kingdom of God among us. You are to see to it that the services of God's house be held regularly and conducted decently and in good order, that the gospel be preached in all its truth and purity, according to sound Lutheran faith, and the necessary provisions be made for the instruction of the young, and Christian discipline be maintained according to Christ's institution in Matthew 18, verses 17 to 8, to in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. You are to administer to the temporal affairs of the congregation, keep its property in good repair, provide for the pastor's support, and for all other necessary expenses. You are to assist in the care of the sick and the needy, in the cultivation of peace, harmony and love among the members, and the promotion of the general welfare of the congregation, in the furtherance of Christ's kingdom at home and abroad. You are also, as servants of Christ and officers of this church, to set your own households and the whole congregation the example of a devout Christian life, in order then that the congregation may be assured of your willingness to serve. I ask you, in the presence of God and this congregation, will you diligently and faithfully perform the duties of your office in conformity with the ordinances of God, the confessions of the church, the constitution of this congregation, according to the ability which God giveth? Then answer, yes, with the help of God. Whereas you have made this solemn promise, I wish you the blessing and guidance of God in the exercise of the office to which you have been elected. May the Lord direct and assist you by his Holy Spirit. May he counsel and strengthen you in all your undertakings and encourage you to labor diligently for the prosperity of his church and this congregation, and to fulfill with fidelity your respective duties. Make the word of God your guide and search it daily for instruction, and to the end that your ministrations may serve the glory of God, the best interests of this congregation, and your own great joy. May God, without whom we can do nothing, plentifully endow you with his grace and bless abundantly all your faithful labors. Now let us pray. O most merciful and gracious God, who art an ever-present witness of all our promises and vows, we beseech thee for Jesus' sake, send down thy Holy Spirit upon these thy servants, that they may discharge their duties with diligence, steadfastness, boldness, and wisdom. Grant them in particular the spirit of devotion and prayer, that in every time of need they may by prayer and supplication make their requests for the church known to thee, and in this house lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Enable them in all things to show themselves patterns of good works, that by their lives they may edify thy congregation, and that the enemies of thy church may find no ground for complaint. Set them for a blessing to thy believers. Keep them in sincere harmony with their pastor, and grant that also by their service the unity of this congregation may be strengthened, that thy name may be hallowed, thy kingdom enlarged, and thy will be done, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen. Go then, dear brethren, as you have been called. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Depart in peace. Let us rise to pray. We praise thee, O God, for the revelation of thy will and wisdom in the earthly life of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. By thy Holy Spirit, implant in us more and more the mind of our beloved Savior. Make us glad to go into thy house. Open our ears that we may gratefully hear and attend to the preaching and teaching of thy word. In all things, instill in our hearts, O Lord, a continuing desire, as long as we live in this world, to be about thy business, to increase in wisdom, and to grow in favor with thee and our fellow men. By thy mercy, O Lord God, lead our little children and young people in the paths of thy holy Son, Jesus. Give grace to those who are parents among us, to show thy will and way to the young ones in our congregation by being diligent and faithful in our attendance at thy house, eager to hear and to learn thy word in its full truth and purity, wherever and whenever the opportunity is given to us. Yes, to love the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Fill us all in thy church with a full measure of thy power, that we may be obedient to our Lord's word. And to this end, dear Lord, send forth faithful ministers of thy word, that the multitudes may learn of thine infinite goodness and love in the gift of thy dear Son and his everlasting gospel of grace and mercy. And help us to find men in the congregations of our conference, in whose hearts thou hast placed the desire for the pastoral office which thou hast ordained, that in the years to come our congregations may flourish by thy grace under their guidance and leadership, to the glory of thy holy name. Graciously bless Pastor Leitz with good health and the strength needed to do the important work thou hast given him as a minister of the gospel and a caretaker of thy sacraments, to the glory of thy holy name and for the welfare of the souls committed to his care. Be with and help our brethren in Nigeria and Russia. Show them thy strength and goodness through all their trials. Likewise, bless all of our brethren who are suffering from sickness or any affliction. Cause them to cast all their cares upon thee in the knowledge and assurance of thy gracious care for them in thy holy Son, Jesus Christ, whom we worship and adore with thee and the Holy Ghost, and in whose name we also now pray for our communicants. Dear Lord Jesus, who callest unto thee all that labor and are heavy laden, to refresh them and to give rest unto their souls, we pray thee, let these guests experience thy love at the heavenly feast which thou hast prepared for thy children on earth. Keep them from impenitence and unbelief, that no one may partake of this holy sacrament to his damnation. Take off from them the spotted garment of the flesh and of their own righteousness, and adorn them with the garment of the righteousness purchased with thy blood. Strengthen their faith, increase their love and hope, and after this life, grant them a place at thy heavenly table, where they shall eat of the eternal manna and drink of the river of thy pleasure forevermore. Hear us for thine own sake. Amen.
Thank you.
Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.